So today, we're looking at a continuation, a third part of Paul's charge to the elders, the shepherding elders of Ephesus. The focus has been leadership. Leadership within the church, within the body of Christ. And so we saw by review, when we look at how Paul addressed these elders, notice there are elders. It's not singular, elder. And so we talked about the paradigm, that is the framework of a lot of churches for about 200, 300 years, even in the Reformed, Protestant Reformed kind of view, that is Southern Baptists, Baptists, Methodists, etc., a lot of them will have a pastor and a deaconate. They'll have this deacon body. And these deacons make decisions, really, and kind of rule the pastor. Or it is a bishopric kind of thing, where the bishop or the pastor who is ruling, and he has these yes men around him. Okay? So we have these different paradigms. What we find here is that the structure, the focus, how it's organized, that is, how the leadership is organized, is very much based upon the eldership paradigm or eldership leadership framework that we saw in the Old Testament with the elders, the 70 elders. It's very tribal. It's not business oriented. It's not a CEO. It's not the way they do with departments and the way ministries are run many times today. They're like departments. They're like businesses. It's like going to a mall. And the people, the congregants, the people of that, the membership of that church are like members of a club, or they're consumers. They come and they pay their dues and they want to get service, you know, like you would going into the store. Very different from the shepherding model, the eldership model, the leadership model that God presents to us. And why is that so different from what we see today? And I ask the same question, why are so many things so different in the church, in the body of Christ, the way things are run in local churches, the way things are and the way the mentality is? Because they've gotten away from Scripture. They haven't seen the example, the design, that which is plain reading of Scripture, and stick to it. You'll find many people who will say, yes, we follow the Word of God to the letter. And then I question them on so many things. I'm not saying I'm more perfect than them, but I can see just by reading Scripture that what y'all are doing doesn't match. But they don't care, because they care more about their own traditions, about man-made ways of doing things, more than God and the Word of God. And we see that trend more and more as we get closer to the time when Jesus comes back again. The rise of Laodicea is really here. Now, this picture here of this shepherd with his sheep is very apropos, appropriate for what we're going to look at today with the passage that we're going to read in Acts 20. We're going to continue to read one section of Acts 20 that relates to what those shepherd elders are to do. Okay? So Paul addresses them in continuation here, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom or among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." Now, the overseers we've talked about, and that has to do with episcopos, the overseeing has to do with, there's some structure to it, there's a way of doing things, oversight, management. Now, a lot of times we think business, but this isn't. It's organic. It's more family-oriented. How does the elder and his wife, or the deacon and his wife, manage their own home? How can he, if he can't manage his own home, how is he going to manage the household of God? See, so that's what he's talking about here. Overseer and shepherd. The word for shepherd here relates to feeding, but also guiding. Everything that a normal shepherd would do with sheep, I would think, except for shearing. I don't want to be shearing people. But there may be something about that, trimming, you know, that kind of thing. But the overall duties that a shepherd would have over the sheep is, just think of the characteristic, the gentleness, but also sometimes you got to be a little rough with them, in the sense of it's for their good, not for the shepherd's good, in the sense it is eventually. And we'll look at these analogies and say, well, if I took it to the nth degree, well, you know, lamb dinner is very delicious. You see, we're not talking that. We're talking how the shepherd would be leading the sheep and guiding the sheep there. Well, one of those jobs is guarding. It says, guard, to be on guard for yourselves and for the flock. So it's kind of like when you're on the plane and the stewardess or steward shows you how when the oxygen mask comes down, goes through that whole routine about how that says, don't give this to your friend first. You take it first. If they can't get a hold of it, and then you hold your breath and give it to them, you know. You have to be able to have enough for yourself to be able to give. Your aim is to help. But if your aim is to help and you don't have the energy to be able to do it, then you're no good to anybody. Empty well is no good to anybody. So that's what he's saying here. Guard. So these shepherds, these elders need to guard for themselves. Be on guard for themselves. Watch. And this is kind of a military term. Look, watch, kind of the watchman on the wall there. And he says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So this again points to the deity of Christ, who died and shed their blood. But we know it was Jesus on the cross. Well, he says, the church of God, God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's another pointer to the deity of Christ. But it also points to the seriousness for these shepherds. These shepherds have to remember that this is Jesus' flock, not yours. And if you are a steward shepherd, under shepherd, under the chief shepherd. I know that after my departure, savage wolves. So he's used this analogy of sheep, and now he talks about what the greatest enemy of sheep are, wolves in this case. Wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away. Doesn't mean that they will, but the aim will be to draw them away. The aim is to draw them away to be disciples after themselves. And how do they do it? They speak perverse things. And what it isn't like the way we think of perverse, like how some people are today, and it's real nasty and everything. This is perverse where they take the scripture and twist it. They take the words and twist it a little. It's tilted. It's twisted, and that's really what it means. And so they take the truth and add something to it and twist it a little, and it really sounds good, and you would think, yes, this is right. And that's how those kinds of heresies got into the church, and that's how we have the Roman Catholic Church, and now we have a lot of other kind of splinters out there that are very much heretical. Little bit by little bit, the frog in the kettle. And you put the frog in the kettle, turn the heat up just a little bit, the frog will not jump out until finally that frog is boiled to death because of the gradual turning up of the heat until it boils itself to death. But if that was boiling, you throw the frog in, that frog won't even hardly touch the water. It'll be bounced out, it will save itself. Hardly scathed. And that's the way Satan works. Satan does not come to you full bold with a lie. Comes up with a twist, and that's what he's talking about here. Speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after him. Therefore, be on the alert. Because of this, knowing that these kinds of things are going to happen, be on the alert. Ephesus, for a long period of time, was very doctrinally sound. Very doctrinally sound. Up into the 250s. Then, of course, a lot of the heresies that come in started creeping in all over. And you can see their writings about the man-made traditions that started to creep in. That was the first thing, creeping in, these rituals and things that they need to do. And then the next thing is the doctrinal changes. Okay? You see? So little bit by little bit, but it took a while. So he said, be on the alert. Because of these kinds of things, be on the alert. Just like the shepherd. He looks pretty casual there. You can barely see him with the sheep. But he's actually looking around. He's not really looking at the sheep. He's looking around making sure that the coyotes or any kind of other predators that are out there won't come to touch his sheep. Or maybe another shepherd come to steal the sheep. And that's, you want to make sure that you are alert. It's like guard, be watchful, alert. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish you or warn you or to like shake you and say, look, do you understand? I mean, that's what he's talking about. For a period of 3 years with tears. And this means this was real serious for 3 years. It's like, dude, don't you have any humor? It almost seems like when you meet Paul, there's no comedy involved with anything he does. Well, he's talking about the serious. I'm sure they had some fun times. But he wants to help them understand we're in warfare. And this is not just Disneyland Christianity. This is serious business, and the enemy wants to destroy the flock. You see, if a person is genuinely born again, truly in Christ, they're a new creature. But new creatures in Christ, brand new, can be deceived. And we see this over and over again. The warning, do not be deceived, do not be deceived. Why the warning if you couldn't be, you see? So be alert. So the sheep can be deceived and misled by all kinds of things. Sheep get into all kinds of problems. We had sheep. We know. They get into all kinds of things, and you try to help them, and they're mad at you because you tried to help them. They don't understand we're trying to save them from this horrible thing that they're going through. And so it is with people. Sometimes you attempt to help them, and some of the people you attempt to help the most hurt you the most. And here he's trying to warn them that it's not going to be easy as a shepherd. This is not going to be something that you're entering into lightly. This is going to be something where there's going to be a lot of heartache. And you can take it from Paul, lots of heartache. And he's sharing his heart with them and helping them understand that this is serious business, but it's important business and necessary business in the sense of what they're doing. So he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified, or among the saints, or among the holy ones. So he commends you. That is, it's like taking you and putting you on top of it and enveloping you so that the word of God will envelop and care for you and take care of you. Kind of like, you know, almost adoption of giving this child into another person's hands. I commend you into the hands of God, so to speak, with God and his word. Like I always say, you can never divorce God from his word. How does he communicate? Through his word. It's kind of like, I saw this one meme this week. It said, if you're waiting for God to speak to you, but there's dust on your Bible and you haven't opened up the word for a month or two, it's like someone trying to text you and you have your phone off. So the Holy Spirit, he works with the word of God, with the voice of God, the active voice, individual, specific to you. And that's how he works in us, through his word of grace. Notice it says grace. The giftedness, the undeserved favor, the word of his grace, the gospel, the good news, in the word of God. So, first priorities first. They have to guard the flock, protect them from the wolves. And what that is false teachings. And he mentions that, the perverse. The word that's going to come out is these perverse words that will seek to draw people away. And false teachers. Not just false teachings, but false teachers. He mentions name. He says, some people will come arise from among you. So he's talking about individual folks. Jesus did that. And Paul does that in his letters. He names names. Jesus names whole parties, that is, whole groups of teachers, or, you know, a school of thought, so to speak, like the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, or the Herodians, kind of like the school of Hillel and Shammai, those kinds of things, where they were very, very legalistic. He names them, and he warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees, that is, the teaching can get into you and then just expand and take over. And so the guardians of the flock, the overseers, the shepherds, they are, like I always use this analogy, a mama bear protecting her cubs. She is really good with her cubs and raising those cubs. But you have someone outside try to hurt those cubs, she will tear them apart. There is no mercy. And that's exactly the way the shepherd should be, in the sense of these two parties. That is, the false teachers and false teachings outside, she's the mama bear that will destroy. But to the sheep inside, she is the tender, loving, nurturing, caring person. So we see that the duty here is to protect. Very first priority. He mentions it, guard. And then feed the flock. This has to do with shepherding, feeding, oversight, guidance, teaching with sound doctrine. And what is that food? The word of God. And we're going to see how that is what that feeds the flock. That is the substance of the food is the nourishment on the Word of God. Now, again, I'd say it's not divorced from God Himself, the person of who God is in Christ, our relationship with Him. That's why those songs this morning emphasize that relationship we need to have with Him, Him being our shepherd, but also having that deep intimacy with Him and relying upon Him. Amen? So we're going to look at another scripture that relates to this. Now, Peter, we're going to look at Peter. The reason why is we're going to see how consistent these apostles are. We've been looking at the Apostle Paul and his address to the Ephesus elders. But notice the very similarity with Peter to the elders that he's working with. He mentions this in 1 Peter 1 through 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Well, wait a minute. Isn't Peter an apostle? Well, wait a minute. He's an elder? Yes. The elder level, and we're going to see this in Ephesians 4, the elder level includes apostle. The elder level of leadership in the church includes apostle. It says, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Doesn't it just sound like Peter and Paul went to the same school or something, huh? Exercise oversight, so he talks about being an overseer, exercising oversight not under compulsion. That means nobody had a gun to your head. There was nothing that you felt obligated to do this from another person. It's like, well, you know, Andy, you really need to be an elder because no one else is doing it. And we really need somebody. So can you step up? Oh, okay, I guess I will. That's what he's talking about here. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. But he doesn't just leave it there. He says, according to the will of God. According to the will of God. And not for sordid gain. That sounds just like that list that Paul gave the other day that we looked at last week in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, 5-9. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Now what that means is there's a limited scope of who the eldership is over and whom submit to the eldership leadership. There's a scope, but there's a relationship. That means it isn't just willy-nilly. That's why we talk about a covenant membership relationship here. Because that way I know who my purview is, what my purview is of who I would be a shepherd over. And that's what he's talking about here. You have to know who is allotted to your charge. Three houses down, the folks that live there, they're not allotted to my charge because they haven't covenanted in membership within this church family. So they're not allotted to my charge of being an elder over them. Yes, that's what it's talking about. An eldership has to do with shepherding over because it says oversight. But not lording it over. We've seen through history the abuse of leadership. And so you need to bow down and kiss my ring. And I will tell you how to live your life, all the little nuances from your choice of shoes to clothing. You see? We see those abuses all throughout history. I'm not a cardinal. And you know, cardinal sin, that means this. No, it's not related. Okay. But you understand, leadership, the way it is in the church, has been maligned, but there's a good reason for it. Look at the abuses. So Peter says in verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be, so rather than doing that, prove to be an example to the flock. Exactly like Paul said. This is almost line for line, conceptually the same thing. And when the chief shepherd appears, so that's what he shows you. You're an under shepherd because the chief shepherd, when he appears, you see, shows a stewardship, just like Paul said to those elders in Ephesus. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now, a lot of folks use that out of context in the home. Well, it is related to the home. Because remember how the eldership relates to home management, how he relates there. The home life is going to be reflected in this. So it's tribal. It's family oriented. That's why I always say the local church family. Local church family, because it's very similar to family. So it's true. Those younger men ought to be or should be subject to their elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we see that the motivation, remember last week I said, what's the motivation? Well, Peter nails what the motivation is. Are you there to please the Lord and to help the body of Christ? Is a volunteer? Is there eagerness? And are you an example? Again, Peter is a fellow elder. So that would also be that the Apostle Paul was an elder as well while he was there. He was part of the elder team. But he is like the elder that develops elders. He's like an elder multiplier. And so is Timothy and Titus. So an elder has to have something to do with the local church family. And again, I emphasize this has to do with local church family, not where an elder or bishop is over multiple congregations. That isn't even in the picture. Capital A apostles had some of that authority because they were planting them. But it's different when you get down to the local level. Eldership is the highest level of leadership. So the motivation has to be voluntary, according to the will of God, eager. The person needs to be eager to do it, not under obligation, but pure motives. They need to have pure motives. And they need to be an example of the flock in how they shepherd. How does he shepherd the flock? How is he shepherding the flock? And that's the accountability that that person has to give to God. He has to give that kind of, well, I did this not for sordid gain. I was doing this so I could have this big megachurch so I could have 3 or 4 mansions and a yacht, or maybe 2 yachts, and then an airplane, and then a Swiss bank account, and then the one that came in islands. You know, do you follow? Is the motivation for that? Well, we don't see that with the apostles or any of those elders way back then. Almost all of those elders, they all had full-time jobs like outside of the church. They weren't full-time. There were some later on that got to be because they needed to do that full-time. Eventually, Paul was the same way. Paul eventually had to go full-time because he's moving so much. He can't do the tent thing anymore. So we see later on Philippi and many other churches, they were actually supporting Paul when the obligations got larger. You know what I'm saying? But most of those folks, they were just like everybody else. That was the key. They weren't some, well, like a clergy level where you have to, like I always say, bow down and kiss the ring. There was nothing like that. There was respect. But there was no nothing like what you would see where they bow down to the Pope. Okay? So that's Peter's take on this. And I want you to see how the apostles are in agreement, which shows us the consistency of these concepts and ideas doctrinally from these apostles. Same kind of thing. And what's awesome is that Peter is, he's a fisherman. He's not the collegiate professor like Paul is. And he's saying the same thing. And so it's down to the level. That means the elders definitely don't have to be college graduates. They are just people who love God. And they're steeped in the Word of God. They have to know the Word of God and their season. And they have pure motives. Now Ephesians 4:11 through 16 gives us kind of the nitty gritty of how the body life works within the context of how the framework of leadership works within this, okay? So we're going to look at Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Now, why Ephesians 4:11 through 16? Because Paul is talking to the Ephesus elders. And the book of Ephesians is written to the church of Ephesus. So let's see this framework of leadership. And he gave some, that is Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So let me stop here. How many some as are there in this? There's four some as. So that shows you there's four divisions, or four different flavors of eldership leadership. We established that the apostle is a part of the eldership leadership. So this is eldership leadership. And it shows you the four kinds of flavors, giftedness. And not just that these people have gifts, but they are gifts. Whereas the normal congregant, the normal member of the church, the normal body life member, is not a gift in this sense. There is a difference. Everybody has gifts by the Holy Spirit, but some people are gifts. Now, they should be the most humble, because they are God's gift to the church, and they are the example. So here's the four flavors: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastoring teachers. Now, I lean based upon Ephesians 2, where it says the foundation of the church. It says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. I lean toward that the office of apostle and prophets are no longer available because of that passage in Ephesians. Now, there are others who will argue that and say that apostles are still here. All I look around on the internet, everywhere I look, those who've taken themselves as being apostle so-and-so of a church, or bishop so-and-so, or prophet, or whatever, I look at their teachings, and almost every single thing is doctrinally in error. So I kind of wonder about this apostles and prophets. That could be something we can debate and look at, but these are the divisions. So today, an apostle would be like a missionary. A prophet today would be somebody like Jonathan Kahn, maybe. Or some people would argue with me that he might be doctrinally unsound. But folks like that, where they are warning that they're warning the church. They're warning the church of and admonishing the church, and their main ministry is to not scare people, but get them toward the fear of the Lord and to be pure. That would be a prophet. Apostles, what they do? Plant churches. So they're like missionaries. Evangelists, what are they? They are those who can equip the saints to reach out and to help people come to know Jesus. They have a gift. They have a knack. They just talk and people get saved, you see. And then you have pastoring teachers. Those are the shepherding teachers. Pastors and teachers is one thing. It's pastors, even teachers, or teaching pastors or pastoral teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Notice how I highlight these: equipping and work. This is not equipping the saints so they have an understanding of Scripture only, so they can take it home and do nothing with it. This is active concepts to be able to understand how to do the work of ministry. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are not the ones doing the bulk of the ministry. That is, the ministry kind of service in building up the body of Christ. They are equipping the saints so that the saints do the work of the ministry. That's how the sentence reads. To the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That is, we're all on the same page doctrinally with the faith, meaning the body of belief. Not having faith or trusting in God. It's beyond that. It's what you believe. He wants to make sure that everybody is on the same page when it comes to doctrinal understanding, sound doctrine. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is both academic knowledge, understanding all the history of the knowledge of who Jesus is, but also an intimate knowledge. That is experiential knowledge. That is having a deep intimacy with Him. So not only do you need to have doctrinal understanding, you need to have a deep intimacy with Him at the same time. It's not like I said, you can't divorce God from His Word. To a mature man, and he wants us to grow up, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So these equipping leaders, these elders, in their ministry of the Word of God and teaching and equipping, the goal is to make sure folks become mature in Christ, mature in handling the Word of God, mature in understanding the Word of God, mature in understanding doctrine, the faith, unity of the faith. As a result, verse 14 is a key. This is part of what both Paul and Peter talked about, protecting the flock or shepherding the flock. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Just that is enough. But he goes on to talk about false doctrine. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's how you know it relates to doctrine. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And just like Paul warned, there will be those who come among you who will use perverse words, perverse speaking perverse things to lead people away. Paul again reemphasizes to the elders here and to the church that if you are steeped and understand the Word of God more and more, you will be fortified so that when those winds of doctrine come through, those waves and winds of doctrine, those trends, you just see through history, about every 10 years a new trend, a new fad comes through of new doctrine and of crazy perverse doctrine, and things come through and sweep through the church. And so if you're fortified in the Word of God, then that won't happen. It'll just bounce off you. You ever heard that water on a duck's back? This water just goes right off the duck's back. And so it should be with us. But notice the energy, the effort that the devil works through people. It says, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. It's pre-planned. It's premeditated lying. It's with the best people who could sell it. And it sounds so good. That's why Jesus said, beware of false teachers. Beware of false prophets. They're going to rise in the last days. And boy, haven't they. But instead of all that, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So instead of bowing down and submitting to these false doctrines, what your focus should be is now that you're being equipped, you need to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. So what's the best thing to speak the truth in love that the church should be speaking to the lost? That's the thing. The gospel. They need to get out there. That's what they need to do, is get out and speak it. But also speak the truth in love with each other. You know, it's not like when the wife comes up to the husband and says, and looks at this dress and puts it on and says, does this make me look fat? And the husband brutally says, yes, of course it does. No. Speaking the truth in love would be, you know, I have to go get some socks or something. You know, change the subject. Speaking the truth in love. It's not like that. When you see your brother sinning, or you see your brother going through something, brother or sister, to speak the truth in love to them, to help them to grow in Christ. Because we all need to be doing that with each other. When somebody has a little bit of danger sign, little red flags are showing, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted together, fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. So, where do you fit in the body of Christ? What is your part? What are you supposed to be doing? How do you fit within the body of Christ? That's what he's talking about here. According to the proper working of each individual part. That's the part of equipping, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Each individual part. Everybody needs to be involved. Not just let the pastor do it. Not just somebody else will do it. You ever hear people say this? Well, the church needs to do this. What they really mean is pastor or some paid staff member. They're not saying the church, because the church is people. That church is us. Church is the body of Christ, the local church family. So every individual person. You see, if you left that out, everybody could hide and duck. But you can't. Every single person within the body of Christ has those gifts, talents, and abilities, and it causes the growth of the body, that's numeric, growth of the body for the building up, this quality of itself in love. So we're going to go over this. We're going to break it apart. We're going to unpack this. So equipped for the work of the ministry, knitted together, repaired, built up, healed, to proper working fitness, to do which you were created to do. Katartismos is the Greek word, and there's the definition, the Greek definition, properly, exact adjustment, which it describes how enables the individual parts to work together in correct order. So it's used to, when a broken arm is set so it can get healed, the setting of it, what a doctor could do to set it, but it also is used a number of times where they're sitting upon the beach of the shore of Galilee, mending their nets, putting the net back together for proper use. And the knitting part, in all cases, it relates to knitting. Knitting the bone together, knitting parts together, connecting, but also fortifying it for proper use. Not physical now, we're talking spiritual. Social, relational, physical, spiritual. Kind of that realm. And so what we see here is the equipping ministry has to do connecting you with God first, connecting you with the Word of God, and then connecting you with each other, and then together, like a net, being cast into the sea and catching the fish. That's the best picture that we see. Mending the nets. Mending you personally. Now, in the body of Christ, you were saved individually. And you have your individual role to play. Whatever that is. But it's not about the individual once you're in the body of Christ. It's about the local church family as a whole. That's the focus. So you'll see over and over again where it says you. You are. In our individualistic, self-centered, selfish society that we live in, we're raised in that way of thinking. And so we open up the Word of God and we see you and we think it me personally, not you and me together. Us together. But it is an us together. We cannot do what God wants us to do unless we do it together. We all have our part. We all need to do our proper working. We can't slack off, and we can't think that somebody else will do it. The goal is maturity in Christ, in the Word of God, in using one's gifts to cause the growth, numeric growth, of the local church family, and building itself up in love, qualitative growth. In verses 15 and 16, the goal is this: maturity in Christ, knitted together, working together as like a body, like your human body works together. We've all seen what happens when a body is sick, or is cancerous, or they have nerve issues, where Parkinson's disease, or any of those other kinds of diseases that hit. You want to reach out with your hand, but you can't grab, or you're shaking, or your leg has to be amputated, or whatever. All of those things are not what Christ wants for the church. In the analogy here, wants it healthy. And so, if the church is healthy, building up the immune system based upon the Word of God, building up the muscular system, the intestinal system, all those systems that are like in a human body, what that is how do they do that? Well, they protect first, so you have the protection, but also the fortification. You have the protection, protecting from every wind of doctrine, like your immune system does, to protect you against those diseases that come in, or even cancer. And then equipping is based upon the Word of God. That's your food. Your food is what fuels your immune system to make it healthy. And so it is the same way with the body of Christ. Those, think of the shepherding elders as kind of like the immune system, but not. I mean, it's just that plus shepherding. It's all of those aspects that we see here that God wants to make sure that the equipping is based upon the Word of God properly taught. And I will mention this again. No admixture is included. That is, no admixture of traditions. The traditions of men should not be a part of this. Paul emphasizes over and over and over again, stay away from those traditions. Stay away from those genealogies. Stay away from these old wives' tales. Stay away from, he warns Timothy over and over again. So it's based upon the Word of God, and it's shown here in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. He's talking about double honor, but also remuneration. But the emphasis here is those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And we know that he's talking about the Word of God here. Because in 2 Timothy 4, it says this, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So he's talking about those who work hard. So the emphasis here is living a life that then you can preach the word of God without shame. That is, I'm preaching something that my body, my lifestyle aligns with. And therefore, you're the example. You're an example of the flock. Again, not perfection. We're talking about leading a life that is an example as Christ is changing that person. And follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And furthermore, why is this so important? Well, Paul emphasizes this to Timothy and says it this way. All scripture is inspired by God. That is, breathed of God. And profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the person following God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And the combination there of adequate and equipped is thoroughly equipped. That's another better way of saying it. Thoroughly equipped. And what he's saying here is, young Timothy, Scripture is enough. We don't need to look outside of Scripture to include anything that we do within the body of Christ or to help a person grow in Christ. We need the Word of God. And so if you are reading something else, it should help to clarify accurately what you're reading in Scripture. It should help you in Scripture, not to take you away and have you think of some other doctrines that aren't even in Scripture. And then he solemnly charges them, and we hinted at this with the last scripture, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So no pressure, Timothy. I mean, read that. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Oh, no fear of the Lord there. Seriousness? Have you noticed Paul's seriousness in this? And the reason why is, it is so important because there will be a time, and he talks about that here. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, because the time will come. Replace that for with because, or therefore there will be. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They, meaning church folks. Not the world. The world doesn't endure it back then. Has never endured it. It's talking about those who claim to be Christian. Those who claim to be following Jesus. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Not the desires of Christ for them. My desires need to be aligned with Christ's desires for me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That means he will replace the old desires and give you his desires for you, the ones you should have. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that nice? Not that the resident desires that I inherited from Adam and Eve and my old sinful nature. But here, it is the old sinful nature. It's their desires, their own desires, according to their own desire, and will turn away from the truth. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And what's so devastating about this is we're seeing this today. More and more, the body of Christ is turning away from sound doctrine. And so we look at the importance. Why is this so important? That the elders teach and preach the Word of God, that they shepherd the flock with the Word of God, using the Word of God, the resource of the Word of God. Everything should be pointing to the thus saith the Lord. We should say, well, what does the Word of God say when a congregant or a member of the church comes in, well, I'm dealing with this, and, you know, I'm thinking of divorcing, or I'm thinking of doing, you know, robbing a bank or something, you know, praying so that somehow maybe I can get out of this marriage and go off and run away with this guy. I mean, things like that happen. And they come to pastors and they ask about this. And it's like, well, let's look what the Word of God says about this. And that pastor, that elder, needs to know the Word of God to be able to address that. But a lot of folks have no interaction with the pastoral eldership. And that's why. They don't want sound doctrine. They want to live their own life. They want to allow the old sinful flesh to rule and reign in their lives. And so, the elder must use the Word of God only. And the elder must teach sound doctrine always, with no admixture of man-made traditions. See, what happens when they add in man-made traditions? Then we must ask, by whose authority? Whose authority is it? Whose authority gives you the right to interject this new concept that is never found resident within Scripture? And that's why Paul warned them there will be people who will come in and use perverse words or perverse things, using words of perversity, and twist Scripture, man-made traditions and stories, because it shows that when they reject sound doctrine, Paul warns. What will they want? Man-made traditions based upon myths, stories, and fables. They will want that because our old sinful nature wants that. Our old sinful nature is tied to lies, loves lies. It was birthed in lies because it believed Satan's lies in the Garden of Eden. Our old sinful nature is akin to Satan in the sense of the father of lies. So, truth is the only thing that sets us free, Jesus said. The truth and the Word of God, the truth of God. So the Word of God must be preached, proclaimed, taught, so that the local church is thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because the Bible says so. If the Word of God is preached, understood, and helping people to understand the Word of God. But let me warn folks, this may include some not so nice things. Here are some words that are used. Reproving, rebuking. There's also the word correction. Folks, our old sinful nature doesn't like that. Our old sinful nature hates to be corrected and to be shown that we're wrong. And I'm talking not wrong like you did something wrong in how you tied your shoes. That's a preference. We have to separate preference from what the Word of God addresses. What does the Word of God address in relation to whatever it is? And that's what we're talking about here. There are many things that the Word of God doesn't address directly, but does address indirectly by concept or principle, or even pattern. So even those things, does every area of life, is it covered by the Word of God? Pretty much. Now, I'm working on, this is theoretical and hypothetical because I don't do this, but I'm working under the hood on engine. And these days I couldn't get in there. I know when I was younger, I could actually find the engine and actually work on it. You know, pull the spark plugs or distributor and all that stuff and work on this thing. Now I have no idea. There's so much computerized stuff and pack. But let's say I'm working on something and I use a wrench. And I have an extension that's about this long, but I really only need one this long. Now, is that what he's talking about here? No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about the nuances, but it's funny how people bring those things up. Well, does the Bible address how to put jet engines together? Well, no, not really, but it might address how you do it as you're working with others. See what I mean? The principles of working together with your teammates on putting that jet engine together. And that's what we're talking about here. So we're talking about, what does the Bible address directly and indirectly the principle. And then we're talking about using scripture only. Not, well, you know, Rabbi Schliemann Shlomo said, or Pastor so-and-so said, so therefore, no, they aren't my authority. Now, they might have some clarification on some scripture that I had some issue with and I didn't understand. And then they might add, in a sense, insight to be able to understand what it really says. But our goal is, understand this, our goal, and the pastor's goal should be for you, the elder's goal should be for you, is to help you be equipped so you can understand the Word of God yourself and feed yourself so you can feed others accurately, handling the Word of God accurately. Because as an example, the elder needs to handle the Word of God accurately so that you do, so that we do together. So the focus is sola scriptura, scripture only, but relying upon scripture itself. The real goal is this, obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So trusting and obeying. Jesus said, you call me Lord, but then you don't do what I tell you. And that's the key. The focus is obedience-oriented teaching. That is, what I'm learning, and I now obeying what I've learned in Christ. From baby steps to maturity. Am I trusting and obeying? Do I know Him? So, do you have, or do we have, a diminished view of Scripture? There's always something in everywhere around us, this world system, that's like eating away, like bacteria, eating away at our high view of Scripture. Our high view of Scripture. The elder, the pastor, must proclaim and emphasize the high view of Scripture, that Scripture is above all. Scripture is above all. But once I start diminishing the view of the Word of God, various things happen in my way of decision making. And I will make decisions, you will make decisions, we will make decisions based upon what the Word of God says or what the world says or what's convenient for me. So by our actions, based upon our decisions, we show our view of Scripture. And this is for us. Look at our track record, our history. Are we obeying God? Are we emphasizing that we do everything and live for Jesus? And Jesus is our reason for living. I live to please Jesus, or do I live to please myself? Do we only obey the Bible, the Word of God, when it's convenient for us and fits into our own schedule or agenda? What does Jesus have to say about this in Matthew 6:33? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If you read the previous verses, it's all about comfort and sustenance and those kinds of things. That which we work for. That which we work for. So many times today we have work getting in the way of obeying Christ, or our pursuit of money, or our pursuit of entertainment. Those are excuses that people use. Those are the main excuses. Well, I can't really do this because, I can't really obey God because, and then they fill in the blank. And so, what does the shepherd do? Look at those words. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage, admonish, which is a warning, correction, and then some more teaching. Bring Scripture in, and then ask, are you obeying Christ? Are you obeying Christ? That's the key. Would Christ be pleased with your decision? That should haunt me in a good sense, Holy Spirit sense. That should be in my conscience. My conscience should be embedded with that. Is this pleasing Jesus? Would Jesus sit next to me doing this? Would He be happy that I made this decision? Did this answer to prayer, so to speak, maybe an answer to prayer? Was it really a test for me to see if I will still obey Christ when this is handed to me or not? Those are questions to ask. Not always are we desperate victims. Oh, thank God I have this, but now I have to disobey God by doing what I'm doing now. You see? You see how deep that is? Am I doing what I'm doing to please God? Amen? So let's sing this last song as I leave you with that deep thought.